Corinthians chapter 15, as we journey through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Again, Sunday morning, we'll get out of verse 1 of Genesis. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, 4 weeks. We'll get into day 1 of creation. That'll be exciting as we continue to see God's amazing creation tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, not sure how far we'll get, but we have one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible in front of us tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for our night, and we thank you, Lord, for worship and fellowship. Lord, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord, to gather together with God's people, and to hear from you, Lord, once again through your word. Lord, we do thank you for those serving in youth and children's ministry as well, that you bless and touch their hearts tonight. And Father, as we look at the topic again of the resurrection, that, Lord, it would stir in our hearts a passion and the hope that we have that lies in front of us. So thank you, Lord, for our night. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something first. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm in Isaiah in my devotion. And at the end of the chapter, I just wanted to point something out that Isaiah is dealing with in his own nation, and again, the nation of Israel. And the reason why I'm going to talk about this and launch into the resurrection is because we have this great hope. But from time to time, this often happens in our own life, is that we too can be dry, and we could be, we have this feeling that we're missing out on something. And so look at the end there in verse 29. Isaiah 1, verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be an embarrassment because of the gardens which you have chosen. And you shall be as the terebinth tree whose leaf, here it is, fades, and the garden that has no water. The strong shall be a tender, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench it. Again, the nation of Israel at this point is dry, and they continued in their religious activities. This is my reminder to us tonight. This was important for me this morning. We can go through the religious activities. We can come to church week in and week out. Good for you, Wednesday night. And we can go through the motions, but we can also feel dry. And what I love about that section that I was reading and now turn into Corinthians 15 is that the greatest hope that we have as believers is before us tonight. And in the midst of a dry time for you, it is always good to go to where the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. Amen. And so that's where we are tonight, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. As a reminder, Paul in Corinth, and again the Greeks, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. If you remember when Paul was preaching in Athens, let me read to you. He was having problems there as he's declaring. And in Acts 17, it says, and when they heard the resurrection, again, Paul speaking to the Athenians, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Why were they mocking him? Because they did not believe in the resurrection. Again, many Greek philosophers of the day considered, I love this quote, considered the human body a prison, and they welcomed death as a deliverance from bondage. And so you can see that. Now, this is a perfect example of those things filtering inside of the church, right? The long list of things that Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, lots of things, right? We just got out of spiritual gifts and doing things decently in order, and now he picks up this topic of the resurrection. And it wasn't that they didn't believe in it, they just didn't believe in it for themselves. And they allowed, again, the culture to come in. On Sunday morning, we're dealing in Genesis, we're dealing with creation and all this kind of stuff that has popped back up inside of the church when it comes to creation. On Sunday morning, we're going to briefly look at something known as the gap theory. Again, they want to insert something into the narrative that is not there because, again, on Sunday, they don't want to be laughed at the dinner party for believing in a 6,000-year-old earth. And so, too, you can imagine that inside of Corinth as well, when they're talking about Jesus, oh, yeah, he is resurrected, but are we going to be that as well? And so Paul is going to address that through this chapter. So again, moreover, brethren, I declared the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. And what I love about the gospel is that it's so simple. And Paul's going to say, I didn't come up with it. It was given to me by Jesus himself. And the gospel is simple. It is, hopefully you know, that you are a sinner. I know we like to point out other people are sinners, but we are, and we cannot save ourselves. Amen. This is the good news. And that Jesus came, as we saw, again, through our Genesis study in this, the Trinity and Jesus taking on matter and flesh and coming in the body of a man, to not only walk with the 12, as we're going to see, but also to declare, again, man's need for repentance and salvation. And that same Jesus, Paul declares to us, is that who which died for us. And what I love about what he is going to do is he's going to lay it all out. So if you don't know this chapter, boy, are you in for a ride tonight. So let's buckle up. Let's get going. I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you and which you received. So they received it, and which now they are standing in that. And by which you were saved. And if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Again, they were doing well in the standing portion of it, but now they needed to continue in it. Guys, it's not about necessarily how we start. Oh, that's good. You have to have Christ in your life. But it is how we finish, how we continue the race. It is a long distance race, is it not? How we finish is so important. And Paul wants to remind them, listen, you were there, you heard it, you received it, you stand well, but now you need to hold fast. Notice, unless you believe in vain, which means there were not only forces from outside, but also inside that might have tripped them up. And Paul says, I don't want that for you. I want you to continue. Can I encourage you, and we've talked of this in Genesis, can we stop with the YouTube all the time and the rabbit trails that happen inside of that? I know none of you do that. You get on, somebody sends you a YouTube, and next thing you know, you don't believe we landed on the moon. We have already gone through that and how we have the evidence. And I love that video that we posted to our social media from a Christian astronaut at Answers in Genesis, literally saying, I was standing on the moon. Are you telling me that this man who loves Jesus is lying to us? And that's what can happen, is that we can get outside forces to pull us away with seemingly... It's really amazing how people are walking away from just the basic truth. And again, God's not hiding anything, is he? And so if they would hold fast the word which I preach to you, again, unless you believe in vain. Verse 3, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again, Paul did not make up the gospel. Let's be reminded of that. This isn't something that he invented. He received it not from man, but from who? From Jesus himself. Let me read Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Boy, wouldn't you love to have got the gospel directly from Jesus? Paul says, I did not from men. I didn't invent this. This isn't Paul's gospel. Isn't that good news? It's not Paul's gospel. This comes from Jesus himself. It was delivered unto you. Again, it wasn't that Paul fashioned it in some way. By the way, I'm hearing this a lot, kind of Middle Eastern, even Jewish kind of fables, and this the writing of the gospel, and even the Genesis account. This is all kind of myths and legends that have just all been pieced together. No, it was delivered again to Paul. He says, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also delivered. At the end of that, it says, for our sins. Would you highlight that? For our sins. Our sins were responsible for the death of Jesus. He did not die for a political cause. He wasn't an enemy of the state. Jesus died for our sins. Very important for us to know. Part of the good news in the gospel is knowing that you are a sinner. Now, in the world in which we live in, people don't like me to say that to you or anybody else, and so they just turn you off and they'll call it hate speech or whatever. But as a reminder to those who don't remember that old English term of sin, and we just recently talked about this. Again, it's an archery term, remember that? That you are going for the bullseye, and as I pull back and I let the bow go, and it doesn't matter if it was 10 inches or 10 feet, if I did not hit the bullseye, I sinned. I was attempting to hit perfection that God has the standard for my life. But as a reminder, we all sin. And so, for I delivered unto you first that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Please note with me, according to the what? The Scriptures. And again, not a whole lot of the New Testament at this time. So what Scriptures is he referring to? I know there's only one other. You got the Old Testament. So what is he referring to? Is he referring to Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering Savior? Yes, and Jesus said the volume of the book speaks of me. The tabernacle images, the temple images. The gospel there given in Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelicum, that big word, the first time the gospel is used according to the Scriptures. Would you note with me from our last two Wednesday nights, again, talking about the gifts, everything that we're doing is based upon the Word of God. Not by tradition or by man's view, but by what the Word says. Amen. And again, from last week, the end of that, that everything should be done decently and order. So not only was it he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. Why does he put he's buried? Well, Paul wants us to know that, listen, when you're buried, you're all dead. You're not mostly dead. You're all dead. And you go in there and you're dead. But again, some of the arguments against the resurrection, well, you know, he really didn't die. They put him into the tomb, and the coolness of the tomb awoke him. And after being on the cross for over 6 hours, being beat almost to his death, he had enough strength to roll away that big stone and to take out a bunch of Roman guards. No. Common sense. Again, like on Sunday, the creation account, common sense. What makes more sense? Nothing created everything? Or is it that there is an amazing creator, a watchmaker who set it all into motion, and he put us on a planet that we can see his creation? What's more plausible? And so Paul wants us to be reminded that he is buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus uses Jonah as the example, does he not? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So according to the Scriptures. Again, I don't want to keep hounding this point, but I love that Paul says according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to everything that we do is according to the Scriptures, so that we have a firm place to come back to. There it is. There's the Scripture. Again, not basing a doctrine just on one thing, but on multiple sections of Scripture. So not just that, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, in a court of law, especially a Jewish court of law, how many witnesses do we need? At least two or three witnesses. So Paul is establishing that. He is establishing that the proof of the resurrection, if I were to take it into a court of law, that I would have enough evidence. So number one, he says Cephas. He says Peter saw him. So at some point, when Jesus comes out of the tomb after seeing the women in the garden, at some point, he has a one-on-one with Peter. Don't you want to see that? Let alone James, which we'll see in a minute. Again, the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Peter denied Jesus that, I don't know this man. And then the rooster crows. Poor Peter, his whole life, tradition tells us people would walk behind him and crow like a rooster. You think you got a bad nickname at work. Can you imagine that your whole life? But it was Jesus who met with Peter. How special that was. And then later on, having that breakfast at the Sea of Galilee. Pete, feed my lambs. Tend them. Be a good shepherd. It's okay. Let's get back to the business of the gospel. Not just that, but by the 12. They were known as the 12, and they were gathered in that upper room. Remember that Sunday night Bible study, and then Thomas was absent? That'll teach you not to forget a midweek service or a Sunday night, right? Poor Thomas. And then, you know, the rest of them are telling him, hey, the Lord was here. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? He goes, if I do not see him and put my fingers into his wound, I won't believe. And then what happens? Then Jesus shows up, says, hey, Tom, come here. Go ahead. He was seen by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500. I think that's enough proof. Notice, at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, and some have fallen asleep. Again, this amazing parade of witnesses that Paul brings to the witness stand, and he says time and time again, witness after witness after witness. There is enough proof for the resurrection. And notice he says, listen, you can go back to Judea right now and you can talk to some of them because some of them are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep. Remember, Christians don't die, we just move. Amen. We just move. And we'll get that body back again. And after that, he was seen by James and then by all of the apostles. Again, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Kind of important that he had this one-on-one with his brother. Why? His brother thought he was plumb crazy. You can identify with that. Some of your family members think you're crazy. Although you're not telling them you're Jesus. You know, the wonderful thing about James is that James knew Jesus in such an intimate way. He grew up with him. James knew what Jesus liked. His colors. What was his favorite food? What was his favorite? But at some point, James is like, Mom told me to come get you. We're all worried. We think you're crazy. But after the resurrection, again, there's a lot of videos I want to see in heaven. And one of them is this. Who is it? It's your brother. My brother who? There's Jesus. And now James becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem there. It's a very important role. He plays a huge role in the Acts 15 council, giving wisdom and guidance. And man, the life of James. After that point, he is sold out. Oh, I love James's epistle, don't you? I love that heart of James. You tell me that you're a believer, but why don't you show it? Why don't you demonstrate it? I mean, you're making all kinds of religious claims, but there's no fruit in your life there. And of course, I'm paraphrasing a whole lot. And so not just James, but then again, by all the apostles. And then he says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, when we read a verse like verse 9 and he says, for I'm the least of the apostles, you read that, are you kidding me, Paul? You wrote the majority of the New Testament. You're like number two. You got Jesus, Paul, maybe Moses. And you're saying you're the least of the apostles. I love the humility of Paul. Why did he say he was the least? Well, keep going in the verse. What does the verse say? He says, I feel like I'm the least because, and I'm not worthy to be even called an apostle because I put people to death. I made people blaspheme the name of Jesus. Do you not know that Stephen's stoning was in his mind his entire life? Guys, there's grace. Amen. He's going to talk about that. He's going to say, I am what I am. There is grace there, but there is consequences for those actions that we do. And Paul lived out that, and he could see that. He could see the Christians that he put to death. How powerful that is. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I have persecuted the church. And who's the church belong to? Please notice with me. It's God's church. This is Jesus' church. It's not Ron's church. It's God's church. And notice what he says again here in verse 10. And I'd like you to highlight this. Because whatever has gone on in your life, whatever you have done, listen to what Paul says in verse 10. But, oh, I love those buts here in Scripture. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Would you highlight that? God gave Paul grace, abundant grace. Oh, the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, when you read that and you think of Paul's humility, and, you know, people would say to him, Paul, you know, you're doing it? Oh, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm working hard. Because Paul felt, as you could see there, that because of that kind of tug in his heart, this battle that's going in his spirit about him persecuting the church, it's almost like he wanted to go up and above. He says, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, and so we preached and you believe. So the Corinthians, good job. You believe, and now you're holding fast. Stay there. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, they are not necessarily saying that Jesus did not raise from the dead. What they are saying is something that is known, again, with the Greek philosophers. They are allowing outside influence to come inside of the church. Is that according to the scriptures? No. And so again, we must test all things against the word of God. And as we go through Genesis, we'll start hitting some of these major things. The reason why they want to disprove Genesis, right? It is the creation, it is origins, it's our worldview. All these 4 weeks we've been at the beginning of Genesis going through so that we're ready to go. But they are pushing back. And the church, even what the church believes, again, allowing these things to come in. And so they have allowed people to tell them, notice, now if Christ preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Again, the resurrection is not merely life after death. It is a continuation of life after death in what? Glorified bodies. Again, which our present bodies need to be transformed. And he'll tell us that at the end of the chapter. And so they're allowing the things of the culture or the Greek philosophers to dictate what they're thinking And Paul says, let's straighten out some thinking. So you know what Paul does? What's our favorite thing we like to do around here? Use common sense. I love it. By the way, the government shut down, and we're still okay. We're still going forward. We have service. Woo! Let's use common sense. This is what Paul does. Listen to how Paul, the great lawyer, lays out his argument. He just wants us to think about it. Think about how this doesn't make sense. He says, but, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's common sense, right? He's going to lay out the argument. Okay, listen, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Uh-oh. He says what to them? We're all liars. And it is what? It's empty. Think about that with Ecclesiastes. How many times that Solomon uses that phrase, emptiness, vanity. It's empty. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, useless, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God. There it is. We're liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. We are telling everybody in the Mediterranean the fact of Jesus' resurrection. We're going around telling everybody. He says, but if Jesus did not raise up, well, if in fact that if what you're claiming is correct, listen, he keeps going. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. We're really in trouble. Because the Father, when Adam sinned, and we'll get to this in a couple of months. Why are you laughing? Come on, we have 6 days of creation. That can't take that long. But we will get to the fall of man at some point. And we will see that the Father, right, they were naked and afraid and hid themselves. And what did the Father do? He provided a sacrifice. He clothed them and then started to institute the sacrificial system, which would ultimately point us to who? To Jesus. And so you need that. So I cannot cover my sins. And the only one that could cover my sins is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So if Jesus did not die, if he isn't, he died, but if he did not come out of the tomb, we're in trouble. When we do communion, every time we do communion, I make sure that we remember not just the cross, really important, the shed blood, but it is the resurrection. When you go through the book of Acts, when we went through that last year, what is the main theme of the Acts? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, over and over and over. Why? Because that is which we have hope. He's going to tell us that. We're going to have hope in a minute. But he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You can't rely upon that, and you are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, oh, they're just worm food. They've perished too. But Paul would say to be absent in the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Again, some inside of the Corinthian church is allowing outside influences to influence the most basic of basic tenets of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus. It's true. He continues. So, if those who have died or fallen asleep in Christ, then they have perished. And in this life, verse 19, only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitied. We're pitiful. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are placing all of our hope and our trust in that we will, when we breathe our last, we see Jesus. And the reason we see Jesus when we breathe our last is because he conquered the grave. That's the last part of this chapter. I love it. Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul's good. No. We place our trust and our hope. Let's keep going. So if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, man, we should be pitied. Look at them, poor Christians over there believing in an unrisen Savior. They might as well just go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Verse 20, remember those great buts? But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For since by man came death. Now, this is part of our discussion on Sunday, which is the so-called gap theory from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I don't hold to it. Answers in Genesis don't. Most cases don't. Why? Because you can't have death before Adam. How do I know that? Well, it's kind of simple, because Paul said, through one man's sin entered death. Listen to what he says here. For since by man, and that's, I'm just going to, Adam, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Paul makes mention of the first Adam and the second Adam. Very important. This first Adam brought sin and thorns and problems. And listen, I know when we get to heaven, it's, you know, woo, just don't punch Adam. Thanks a lot, fella. So through Adam, again, came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as, verse 22, in Adam, how many died? Are you sure? Now, the latest statistics, I think Barna just put this out, 10 out of 10 people die. You can't buy your way out. You can't work your way out. We all are going to. Listen, this tent, I love Pastor Joe Fosho, he says, this spacesuit is going. And you all know this because on Sunday we went through the second law of thermodynamics, which is everything is going from order to disorder. This body eventually is going to wear out. And when it does, and when we die, I'm going for the rapture. I like that a lot better. Then we will see him again. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die. We all die. You know, I don't like doing funerals. It is my least, I'll tell you, there's another thing. I don't like hospitals. I know that's part of my role as a pastor, and Foy, one of our elders, he's great at that, and we have guys that are gifted in that. I don't like them. But he will, from time to time, tell me when it's time for me to go. And he'll say, "Ron, it's time to go. We have somebody here. Let's go." Okay. We go in. I pray with them, hold their hand, oftentimes for the last time. As a pastor, I mean, there's great joys, there's great sorrows, there's a lot that goes on as a pastor. My family sacrifices a lot. But to spend time with somebody as they are entering into eternity is really incredible. To be privileged to be there. I always say this when I'm in a hospital room or with a family at the end. I thank you that you have allowed me to be a part of this with your family, because it's a privilege for me. So I don't like going to the hospital, and I really don't like doing funerals. I did a graveside service last week. Okay. Outside, Myrtle Beach, humidity, suit and tie. Two times you see me in a suit was when I marry ya and bury ya. You got to pay extra for that stuff. But what I don't like doing it, but what I do like about it is I get to give the gospel. And what happens at a funeral is this, or a memorial service. Because a lot of times, as you know, there's going to be a lot of people, family, friends, they don't know the Lord, and you're there. And can I give you an example from last week's graveside service that I did? There are some regular messages, and don't be offended at this if you're thinking, oh, are you just going to give a normal message that you have at my funeral. Well, you won't know anyway what message I give, so it doesn't really matter. But I do have certain messages that I have and scriptures that I use, especially the gospel. But I'll tell you something that happened last week. As the family was coming up and kind of sharing about their loved one who had gone home to be with the Lord, the mom was giving the scripture references from Job. The funny thing is that I never use Job. I don't know why I don't use Job in my messages at funerals. There's plenty of good material there. There's plenty of good hope. The funny thing is, the night before, I felt the Lord just saying, use Job. So here I am standing in front. She had just declared Job, and now I'm giving a message of hope from Job. And this is what I said. I said, listen, I will prove to you there is a God of the universe right now. And I told him exactly that I don't use Job. And that I felt the Lord telling me to use Job in the message. The mom gets up before I do. She's speaking of Job. And I said, do you see the correlation there? Do you see the divine hand of God? And if you don't believe in God, now that's on you. It was a great example of that. And so in a funeral setting, in a celebration of life setting, right, when you have a believer, there are times of joy. It hurts. We grieve, but as those who don't have hope. But it is an opportunity to share with people, hey, where are you going when you breathe your last? It is an opportunity. Listen, I don't know who's here tonight. Sunday morning when we have our services, people come in and out, it's Myrtle Beach, right? The tourist church. We get a lot of people in and out. I don't even know who half of you are right now. No. But every once in a while, we get people, I don't know. And so we want to make sure that there is an opportunity. That's why in almost every message that I give, there is Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb and hope and the resurrection. And so he says, I don't know, what does he say? Where did I go? 23, let's do that. Sure. We're almost done. But to each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Oh, that's where I was. I was in verse 22. Why not shout out earlier? He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. There it is. We all shall be made alive. In who? Not my good works. In Christ alone. Faith alone. In his word. Again, this chapter about according to the scriptures. How powerful that is. And then comes the end. And then he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for we must reign till he has put all of his enemies at his footstool, his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he has put all things under him is accepted. And now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God may be all, or as we say in the South, and all y'all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? You ever read a verse from Paul and you're like, what are you doing? Why? I'm looking at the clock. This would be a wonderful time to stop. But I want to just finish up because we'll get to verse 34. So when he's talking in verse 29, I want you to note how it changes in verse 29 to they. Why don't you highlight, otherwise, what will they do? Again, he's making mention of something. This isn't a practice that's inside of the church. We don't believe in baptizing for the dead. Yes, we do not believe in that. We don't teach that. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. But what Paul is referencing is that they are doing that. And he's staying in his context by saying, listen, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then we're all pitied, right? There's the other side of it. But if he did come out of the grave, then we have hope and this progression that's going to happen, and God the Father is going to put all things under his feet, under authority and all that. And then verse 29, again, he just says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? He's not saying that we are doing that. He's making mention of what are they going to do if this is all wrong. He says, if the dead do not rise at all, why then are, what's the next word? They baptized for the dead. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? So did you see that? He came back. He said, they, and now he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? You don't knowingly go to your death for a lie. Knowingly. So Paul says, listen, we're going through all of these things. We're going through all of this travail for the gospel's sake. Why would we do all of it if it's a giant lie? Why would the majority of the apostles all be put to death except for John if it was a lie? What are they promoting? What did they get out of it? Again, reading Hebrews 11, they're just the things that they went through. You don't knowingly do that if you know it's a lie. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's hard to read, isn't it? I die daily. I don't die daily. I want to die daily to my flesh. I get that. We stand in jeopardy every hour. But Paul made a choice in his life every day. If in this manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, he says, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Again, listen to what he does. At the end of all of his argument, if the dead do not rise, let's just be carnal like the rest of the world. Why show up on a Sunday morning and have to deal with the parking of three services? Why do that? Why do you guys do that? Why do you come here multiple services trying to get in and out and the parking isn't great? Thank the Lord for our new property. That hopefully, Lord willing, that will be an issue. But I have a feeling it'll be an issue anyway, because every church has parking issues no matter what. But why are you going through all of that? Paul says, listen, if the dead do not rise, let's just go out, eat, and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just live carnally however we... Let's just do everything we used to do. But what's the fallacy in that? I know what I used to do. Do you know what you used to do? Do you know how carnal you were? Depraved you were, sinful you were, and what has Christ done? He has put our feet upon the rock, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am a new creation in Christ. Why would I go back to that? Why would I go back to the Saturday night drunk and then do that Saturday night, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll never do it again till next Saturday. Over and over, and the cycles are over and over and over. Why? If there is no Jesus, and if there is no bodily resurrection, then we should just go back to the world. Now, that's where we'll stop, because we'll pick it up in verse 33 next week. Paul knew what Jesus had saved him from. Paul knew that he was not worthy. I love that line too, again, going back to Hebrews 11, that speaking of the heroes of faith, and it says that the world was not worthy of them. Paul knew what God had pulled him out of. I say this to us tonight. Let's have a reminder of what God has pulled you out of, what he has pulled me out of. What miry, ugly pit did you crawl out of? And you got that lifeline from Jesus. And it's that rope, and you just pulled out or he pulled you out, drug you out, and he put your feet upon the rock. Chapter 15 is a great chapter to as a reminder of what God has done for us. And again, maybe you're here tonight, and like that Isaiah chapter 1, you feel dry. And you're just going through the motions of religion. And it's a great chapter to be reminded of the grace of God in our life. Amen. And how much He loves us. Well, read ahead, Lord willing, next week. We'll try to get through this rest of the chapter. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our night, and we thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and the minds of your people and through our church. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. I thank you, Lord, for pulling us out of the pit. Lord, we're still all under construction, and that we would have grace and mercy for others. Thank you, Lord, for a place to come to tonight, for our building and our project that's coming up, that you continue to give us favor with men and with the government and planning and all that goes into that. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the cross and the empty tomb tonight. And Lord, we are not to be pitied by men. And so, Lord, we look forward to the hope that is in you. We pray for your coming, Lord. Pray for the nation of Israel as well. And for our leaders in our own nation. That there would once again be a coming back to what your word declares. If a nation would just do right. So Lord, we thank you for worship as we're going to close out and we'd settle our hearts. So Father, I thank you for the pit that you pulled me out of. Thank you, Lord, again for our night. In Jesus' name, amen.